Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this last Sunday of 2012. And Lord God, I thank you, Lord, for Camlin, that little precious baby that's being raised by godly parents. Bless them again, O Lord, and be with them in such a mighty way. And Lord, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. Your word, making it alive in our hearts. Lord, we just pray on this last day of the year, as many are still out traveling for the Christmas holidays time, that you would bring them back safely, Lord, whether it be by air or by car, however they're traveling, but bring them home safe to us. And Lord, next year, if you should tarry and we reach into 2013, oh Lord, use this body, use this church in a great way, greater than anything we could ask or even think, because we know that you're able to do so. And Lord, bless your word and bless those in our fellowship who've been so ill. Oh God, just stay with them in such a mighty way, strengthening them through their sickness and healing their bodies. Now, Lord, bless us this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4, as we're just about finished. We have one more sermon in 1 John and we'll be done. Then we'll pick up, of course, in 2nd and 3rd John, and then move into the book of Revelation. Going to be a wonderful study. And look this morning, 1 John chapter 4, and let me read, I'll read the text. It's a bit lengthy, but just bear with me. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. And I'm in 1 Peter. You know, I kept looking at my text, you know. I told the first service, I said, there's something wrong with the print in my Bible. It's smaller than it was last week. And now I was looking, I said, where is my text? And I was in Peter, no wonder. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. And for he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who's begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who have overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit of truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has a Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things, everything I've just read to you, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What a wonderful text to close out 2012. You know, 2012 is a time when so many people in our nation, and even around the world, they make what's called the New Year's resolution. And so I looked up, I was reading the Baltimore Sun, rather, yesterday, and as I was reading it, it had the top 10 New Year's Eve or New Year's resolutions. I'll not go through all of them, but it was interesting just to look at them. The first one was to lose weight. And I was thinking about how that would work in the nations that are starving to death right now. Do you understand? That wouldn't, in North Korea, you would not be saying, my New Year's resolution is to lose weight. You understand? So it's all variables, if you will. It doesn't mean a whole lot. And the next one was quit smoking, and the other one was save money, exercise, reduce stress, and so forth. What I would tell you to do is about 2012 is this. If you want to move into 2013, leave 2012 in the past. All the hurt, if you have hurt, all the suffering, whatever's there, and move forward in 2013 in the power of another, which is the Holy Spirit of God, because He's the one who has the plan for you in 2013, should God tarry. And it's my heart's desire this morning, if you're really looking for a New Year's resolution, it is this. I pray on this last Sunday of 2012 that you embrace the testimony of God. That you believe this morning the scriptures that I'm going to share with you, that you not only embrace them, but you move into them and believe who you really are in Christ Jesus. You have right now, because you are in Christ, you have overcome the world. Amen? And so this morning I want to talk about who is an overcomer, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Isn't God, do you ever notice that the Lord just doesn't mince words? He just puts it right out there. He's saying, you know, if you're calling yourself a believer and you're saying that you hate your brother, you got a big problem. Matter of fact, it says over in chapter 2 of verse 9 of John, first John, it tells us this, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness. In other words, your life is in what's called total blackout. You're not only walking in darkness, you've completely lost your way. You don't even know where you're going. And 2013 is going to be a very, very dark year for any of those kind of people that walk in that kind of hatred. It says, so if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You know, that's a scripture that should be taken to heart. Every scripture should be taken to heart, but especially this scripture. You know, it doesn't, you know, listen, we all, there are some people we don't prefer. All of us. Amen. Let's don't be religious. Let's be honest. There are Christians that we love them. We just don't prefer being around. You know, all of us, we don't have perfect personalities. You know what I mean? No, listen, we're all different. God, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know what? We're all under construction. We're all trying to get through the territory to get home. Amen? And God is growing us up. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, you may not prefer that person or want to hang out with that person, but that doesn't mean that you don't love that person. And that's important that you know that. And it says, and this is the commandment. It's not an option. Look at verse 21. And this is the commandment. What is it? Well, we have it from God. God doesn't lie. Here it is. That he who loves God must love his brother also. So you say, well, now, Bill, just what does that mean? Love those at Calvary Chapel? No. It means, do you love everybody? Loves your brother. Well, who is your brother? Well, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Here's your brother. Here's your sister. Whoever believes what? That Jesus was a great teacher? No. That he was some kind of philosopher or prophet or a martyr? No. Whoever believes something very, very significant and very specific. Whoever believes that Jesus is the what? The Christ. That means whoever believes that Jesus was 100% perfect humanity, 100% perfect deity, God, joined together in union, Emmanuel, God with us, whoever really believes that in their heart, they are your brother. They are your sister. Are you following me? Very, very important word here. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, meaning God the Father, everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, if you say you love God, you have to love the children that God has raised up. That's us. Amen. You have to love one another. Isn't it amazing how faith and love are always inseparable? And that's the reason is Galatians 5:6. Faith worketh by love. So God is love. And if you are a believer and Jesus Christ is your Lord, and he lives in your heart, and God is your heavenly Father, and if you have his nature, which you do if you're born again, that means that God's people, they walk in love. They love one another. It's the highest criteria. It's the epitome, if you will. It's the highest, it's the top of the mark, if you will, for a believer. And so look at 1 John 4:7, and let's look at it for a minute. 4:7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, meaning he's the origin of love, the source of all love. And everyone who loves is born of God. That's the evidence of the new birth, who walks in love and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It would do well for us to ponder that scripture every day in our lives, because we know that Jesus told us that in the last days, in Matthew 24:12, he said that lawlessness is going to abound, that it's just going to be everywhere. And he says, and the love of many will wax cold, will grow cold. Talking about those that are in the church today. We don't want to be a part of that group. And you know what? When we love one another, does that mean when we walk in love that we never have a conflict with one another? No. That's not even real, man. Listen, does that mean if you love one, does it mean you never argue? No, it doesn't mean that at all, folks. Listen, you know, we can disagree, and sometimes, unfortunately, we argue. Sometimes we offend one another. But you know what? A real Christian will say, okay, I got mad. You offended me. And they go to that person and say, you know what? You offended me, and I'm going to punch your lights out. No. No, you just say, listen, let's work this out, and I'm sorry. You know, I'm not perfect either. You know, and let's get it under the blood of Jesus, and let's keep loving one another. Amen? That's what families do, and we're the family of God, and that's what all of us should be doing. And you know, the Bible is very clear. It tells us that open rebuke is better than secret love, man. In other words, if you got a problem, go to that person and get rid of it. Get it. Don't carry that into 2013. And look at verse 2. And by this we know that we love the children of God. By what? Well, when we love God and keep his commandments. Boy, I'll tell you, there's a big gulf between knowing God's commandments and keeping them, isn't there? Now, when it talks about his commandments here, John's not telling us to keep the law, meaning the Ten Commandments. You know what I'm saying? That's not what he's speaking about. He's talking about the commandments that Jesus has given us. That new commandment, remember, that we love one another as he has loved us. In other words, that we treat each other like Jesus treated us. We care for one another like Jesus cares for us. That we follow him as that example. Jesus told us, he said in John 14:15, he said, you know what, if you love me, he said, keep my commandments. And there is only one way for a person to keep the commandments of God. Only one way. You have to be in the one who kept them for us. Amen. You have to, in other words, you have to be born again. There is no way that you can keep the commandments of God unless you are born again. See, it's God's love and God's life residing in us that helps us to be obedient to him. Without that, we could not do it. And so he says, and for this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, do you believe that God's commandments are burdensome, that they're heavy, that they're grievous? I never have thought that. Never. I say, Lord, you know, I might not know how to keep them. I might know how to walk in them, but I know that his commandments are always, they're not like, thou shalt do this. You know, it's all God's. When you do what God wants, is to keep you out of trouble. It's to protect you. God's word is, he loves you. And you say, man, you don't need to do this. And I look at that and I say, you know what? Love for God is a lot more than just saying, you know, Father, I love you. It's easy to say that, isn't it? And Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, he said, you know, many honor me with their lips, but their heart is so far from me. No, so we can say we love God. But that's not what God is saying here in verse 3. See, love is not demonstrated by our words. It's easy to say, I love you, man. I'll be praying for you. Or Father, I love you, you know, so forth. No, no. We demonstrate our love for God by obeying him, by doing. James 1:22, where it tells us, it says, be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So the commandments of God, they're not really heavy. They're not really difficult if you're in Christ. In other words, the reason I say that is because remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 11:30? He said, listen, you know, about taking his yoke. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Matthew 11:30. When we yoke up with the Lord, there he is right beside us. It's his strength. It's his grace. It's his love. It's his power that's getting us down the road. You know, I've learned one thing about obedience in my short life on this earth. And it's really resurrected, if you will, my proper thinking, because I was thinking wrong. And that is, you know, when we obey the Lord, in other words, step out in obedience and we obey the Lord, we see the fruit of obedience, don't we? And we see, I mean, you step out, there's an orphanage that's built. You step out, there's a church that's built. You step, there's a new ministry, another mission, or whatever, and you see fruit from it. Well, that fruit doesn't belong to you or me. The only reason that we have any fruit is because it was God working in us, and all we did was obey God. Does that make sense? So everything is for the glory of the Lord. It's not anything for us. If you have a gift that God's given you, and you do if you're a believer, you know what? Your gift is to glorify God, never to glorify you, never to glorify me. It's all about Jesus. So think about it. You just step out, you obey God, you walk in the power of another, and all of a sudden you see all this fruit start being manifested in your life, and you say, Lord, glory to Jesus. Amen? Because it all belongs to him. And then he says in verse 4, that's our text, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Period. Nothing needs to be added to that. I'm going to ask you a question right now, and I'm very, very serious with asking you this question. Do you really believe the testimony of God? I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm talking about, it says here, whoever is born of God. It doesn't say if you have the right kind of education. It doesn't say if you are rich or poor. It doesn't say if you're born in the right country. It doesn't say if you live in the right home, drive the right kind of car, speak the right kind of language. It says if you are a fisherman, if you are a tax collector, if you are nobody, the world will say you're nobody. Jesus says, God says this, if you're born from above, if you are a new creation in Christ, the only qualification, there's only one qualification that is needed to overcome the world. Only one. There's not many. And I pray in the name of Jesus, you embrace this into your heart this morning. The only person who has overcome this world is the person that is born again. No. You know, like I said, the first service, I said, if I'd said that in a Pentecostal church, tambourines would have been flying across over to one another. There'd been somebody up dancing, and then somebody would have shouted out, Bill, take up an offering right now. Oh, well, that's my last joke of 2012. All right. No, listen, this right here, we need to embrace this. This is a past fact. It's already occurred if you're in Christ. And not only is it a past fact, it needs to be a present reality in your life. I pray in the name of Jesus, right today, right now and forever in your life, that you walk in victory over this world. And that you do that in the power of another. You do it through Jesus Christ. And I look at it and I say, oh Lord, the battle has already been decided. The battle is already won. You remember Jesus there in the upper room with his disciples about 2 or 3 hours actually before the Roman soldiers started beating him and before the scourging and right before the cross. He stood in that room and he looked at his disciples in John 16:33, and he said to them, these things that I've spoken unto you, talking about how he was going to leave and go back to the Father and how God was going to glorify him as the glory he had received before he left heaven. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. Isn't that what we want? Listen, you've heard me say it so often. Peace is never found in a place. You know, like David said in Psalm 55, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away from this tempest, this storm, and I would be at peace. No, listen, peace is not in Hawaii. It's a wonderful place to go, but you're not going to find any peace there. You understand? There's not peace in this world. There's only peace found in one person. Peace is not a place. Peace is a person. Amen. And there's no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. That's why so many people are hurting. That's why so many people are lost right now. They're out there wandering in this sea of wickedness, and they're being tossed to and fro, and their hearts are being ripped out, and they get well again, and they're ripped out again. That's what the world does to you. It just rips you all open all the time. Jesus said, no, you come to me and you're going to have peace. He is our peace. And then what did he say? After he said that, he said, in me you'll have peace. And then he said, he gave us a promise to the disciples in John 16:33. He said, in this world that we live in, he said, in this world, you will suffer persecution. Now, or tribulation. I don't know why people try to erase that out of the Bible. I mean, I don't want any persecution. I don't want any suffering, but it's in the Bible. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
And you know what? It means that there's going to be warfare in your life. There's mean that there's going to be trials and testings in your life. That's how we grow up. Do you understand? If everything was easy street all the time, you don't get tough. You get weak. You become a sissy. That was the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be a sissy Christian. No, I've overcome the world. You've overcome the world. I don't have to be a sissy. Jesus said, listen, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, comma. He said, but be of good cheer. Don't be discouraged. Don't fall apart. He said, be of good cheer. He said, I've done something. I have overcome the world. Listen, what did Jesus say? Hours before he was to become the sin of the world, hours before the crucifixion, Jesus said, I stand before you right now. I stand before you as a conqueror. I'm going to conquer sin. I'm going to conquer hell. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to conquer it all for you. I'm going to conquer it. I'm going to conquer the devil, and I stand before you as a conqueror. Now listen, what's so wonderful about that is this, is that we have overcome the world.
Amen.
Listen, I say, oh Lord, there's no one like you. There's no one like you at all. You remember what it says in 1 John 4:17? It says, as Jesus is, as he is, so are we in this world. Our union with Jesus is so united and so close and so perfect and so wonderful that I don't know how to explain it, but to say, if you could look as Jesus is right now in his exalted position in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of God, there right now, the blood upon his blood upon the mercy seat for us. Listen. That exalted position, whatever glory, I don't know how to explain it, that might be. The word says, so are we on this world. We may not see it. We may not understand our position, but by faith we accept it. Amen? And I sit there and I say, oh God, your word is so good. It's so wonderful. It says, look at it, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. The victory that has overcome the world. What does it say? Our faith. Now listen, you see that word victory? You know that word victory is an interesting word in the Greek because we hear this word all the time on TV. And it's the word victory there is from, remember the Greek goddess of victory in Greece, that in Greek mythology? What was her name? Nike. Do you understand? In other words, you see that little whatever that thing is? You know, you're going to watch the Dallas Cowboys maybe win, maybe lose tonight. You know what? You look at their helmets. You look at the, what's that guy's name, the redheaded guy's the coach? It doesn't matter. Coach Garrett. You know what? Doesn't he have that little swoosh? Am I right or wrong? Everybody else, listen to me. They don't deserve to wear it because there's only one people in the world that has overcome the world. And that's what that word means. It means you're a conqueror. You've overcome the world. And that's the believer. You know what we should do? We should all have those little whoosh on our shirts. We should start a new thing and say, only the Christian can wear that. Nobody else can wear that. No, I'm serious. I didn't go over, did it? That's where that word comes from. Victory. We stand as conquerors right now. What does it say in Romans 8:37? It says, yet in all these things, and remember what Paul said? He said, tribulation and distress and nakedness and peril and sword and death and hunger, everything, no matter what it is. Yet in all these things, we are, that's present tense, we are what? More. Whoosh. Is it whoosh? Just do it. We are more than what?
Conquerors.
You know what that would read in the Greek? We are super, super duper. I'm adding that. That's my own Greek translation. super duper conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Now listen, how are we a conqueror? Romans 8:37. Through him. Through Jesus. Who loved us. Who still loves us. Oh church, listen. Man, we need to grow up. I'm telling you, that is our eternal position right now. We are conquerors. And you've heard me say it 1,000 times over the last 20 years from this pulpit, that victory is a position. It's not an attitude. There's sometimes I don't feel like I'm walking in victory. But in my heart, no matter what I'm facing, I always say, Lord, I know your word is true and I'm going to stand on your word no matter what. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm seeing, I know your word is true. I know that on the darkest day of my life, when I'm at the weakest point of my life, when I feel that I cannot go on, when I cannot even take another breath, I know that I stand in this world not only more than a conqueror, but I have stand here and I can tell you that I have overcome the world. And the reason I can overcome the world is because I'm in the one who has overcome the world. Don't ever let that out of your heart, out of your mind, no matter what you're facing. Listen, we don't want to be a sissy church in 2013. Are you listening to me? We want to be a radical church that takes God's word and say, you know what? If the saints of old could turn the world upside down, then we can do it too. Because we have the same God, the same power, and the same word, amen, and the same Savior. It's time. It's time. It is time to move forward into 2013 like you can never imagine before. Believing God, trusting his word. Oh, I look at this, oh Lord, you're so good. And you know what breaks my heart? Is that there's so many people that I witness to and love and want to see them saved. You know, all that the unsaved has, all that they have, you know what they have? They have the world. That's it. They have the world. They have the things of the world. They can only welcome the things of the world into their heart. The world system that is anti-Christ, that is anti-God, that refuses to recognize God, refuses to recognize Jesus. That's all they have. They have a world and they live for a world and they don't even know they're living for the world. They're living for a world that is temporary. A world that 1 John 2:17 says the world is passing away in the lust thereof. It's passing away. It's going to end. All of this is going to be gone. Why would we want to live for the temporary? Let's live for the eternal, amen? So the unsaved, they not only live for a world that's passing away, but listen to me, the unsaved, they don't know it. Those that don't know Jesus, they say, oh, I know about Jesus, but he's not in their heart. There's a lot of people that say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but they don't really believe in him here. They believe in him up here. We live on a world, and the unsaved lived on a world. Now listen to me, that's not only passing away, but that is actually being governed by someone else. It says in 1 John 5:19, it says, we know we're of God, and that the whole world system, and those who are of the world, not that don't know the Lord, he says, are lying in the sway of the wicked one, meaning the devil. Oh, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, you know what? The church, the true church, the universal true church, we are, and get it into your hearts right now, we are the only people in the world, number one, that has overcome the prince of this world, meaning the devil, and number two, we are the only people, the church, on earth right now, those who are born again, who have literally overcome this world. Aren't you glad that the wicked one touches you not? Aren't you glad that you give no opportunity to the devil? I tell you, you do. He'll take it. Believe me. You know what we need to do? We need to walk in with our shields of faith, touching one another. We need to push our way into 2013. Ephesians 6:16, where it says, taking up the shield of faith by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We need to believe 1 John 2:14, where it says to us, says, and you are strong because the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one. You need to look in your Bibles and just look up the word overcome and look how many times John uses it and also how many times he uses it in Revelation. Over and over, he tells us how much we have overcome. So he says, so whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our fighting. No. Our striving. No. Look at it. One word. What? Faith. Our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus, that's his humanity, is the Son of God, that's his deity? It tells us something. It tells us that faith, that belief, tells us that we have an object. The object of our faith is our Savior. Hebrews 12:2 tells us about us running our race, and it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that every person who is truly born again, that they overcome? In position, they certainly do, don't they? That is a person's position. But so many don't do it in practice. And you know why? Faith. They don't believe God's word, or they just can't hold on to it for some reason. Oh, listen to me. We claim this position of victory by faith. And that's how you walk through this life. We have to walk it by faith. And listen, this is just not a promise of God. It needs to be a possession of yours, a possession of mine. You say, well, Bill, I don't have any faith. Yes, you do. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It says in Romans 12:3 that God has given every man the measure of faith. You have a measure of faith in your heart right now, and it grows and grows and grows. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:17, it says that the just, that's us, the just shall live by one thing, faith. Faith. That's why I asked you in the beginning, do you really believe, and I'm challenging, when I say that I'm challenging you because I love you, do you really believe the testimony of God? Meaning the word of God, the God who cannot lie. Jesus said in John 17:70, he said, thy word is truth. This is the word of God. It's true. We live by faith. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not difficult, impossible. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is the only way we can overcome. You know what it says? Let me just read in Hebrews. I encourage you to read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Man, listen, the word by faith, by faith, by faith in Hebrews 11 is mentioned no less than 18 times just in that one chapter. Let me say something to you. Faith is the means. It's the instrument. And you know what? Where there is no faith, now listen, where there is no faith, I promise you there will be no victory in your life. See, we have to move forward in the power of another, believing that we can. Do you believe the Holy Spirit really will speak to you and guide you and love you and help you? Well, see, that's faith. You know, you've heard me say it 1,000 times in this pulpit. You know, I said, when you come to church, how many people in this congregation right now, how many of you worried all the way while you were driving here that when you got to the church, you got into this chapel, that the chair that you're sitting in right now was not going to support you? Anyone? Well, no. If you did, I want to pray for you after the service. You didn't worry about that. Why? You believed with all of your heart that the chair that you're sitting in is going to support you, right? Amen. That's right. Well, that's faith. Well, how much more God? See, without faith, there's no victory. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about faith. Listen carefully. It says here, it says, man, I think my contacts are getting rusty. It says, who through faith, something occurred. Watch this. It says, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised again to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Listen, no matter if you're in victory or seemingly defeat, faith. You have to have faith to win. You have to have faith when you're going through terrible, terrible times. Amen? But you have it. You are an overcomer. You have overcome this world, the sin of this world, all that it can throw at you. We will see this world pass away. Do you understand? We're going to come back with our Savior. We're going to come back in the second coming, Revelation 19:11 and following. We're going to come back to this earth. We're going to rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. And then all of a sudden it says the earth passed away and the heavens thereof. And behold, a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to see that. We're going to witness that. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, we have a glorious future. The word of God is true, and let every man be a liar. I say, oh God, you're so good. Listen, let's just take the faith. The victory comes by faith, even though we have it as a possession. Let's look at the faith of one man. Let's just take Noah, a story that's familiar with everyone. It says in Hebrews 11:7, let me read to you. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, things that have not ever, that had never happened on earth. In other words, it had never rained on earth. Are you following me? You know the story. Noah had never seen rain. He had never seen a flood. He wasn't a shipbuilder. He didn't know anything about an ark. It says by faith, though, Noah, he did something. He was warned by God of things not yet seen. Moved with godly fear. Listen to what he did. He prepared an ark. In other words, faith without works is dead. He did something. God said it. He did it. That's what Nike is. Just do it. Amen. Just do it. There's the lumber. Do it. There's the gopher wood. You know, build that ark. Now listen, it says he was moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And listen to this, by which Noah condemned the world. He condemned the world. And listen to what he became. And became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know the story. Oh, the world was so wicked. The intent of man's heart was evil continuously over and over again. God appeared to Noah because it says that Noah walked with God. That means that he was a man of faith. And it says that you found grace in my sight. And God, what did he say? He said, Noah, listen, I'm paraphrasing. He said, I want you to build an ark. I'm going to give you the dimensions. I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. He says, because I'm going to destroy the world, every living thing. Everything is going to die. Build this ark, Noah, for the saving of your family. Get the animals that I'm going to tell you. Get them on board as well when the ark is completed. Listen, we look at that and that we know that story. But you know something? What would you do if God appeared to you right now and said, I want you to go build an ark right out here at that little, where the new sanctuary is going to be? Think about that. Well, you know, God asks us to do things that seem kind of unreasonable all the time. You know why? It stretches your faith. See, if you could understand it, you wouldn't have to do it. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. No, God, sometimes God says, I want you to go, but I'm not going to tell you where you're going. Oh, Lord, where are you going? Well, Abraham went and he didn't know where he was going, but he did it by faith. Are you listening to me? That's what faith is. Faith sees the invisible. Faith trusts God. And I look and I say, oh, Lord. It says in Genesis 6:22, listen to what Noah did. It says, thus Noah, here it is, did according to all that God commanded Noah, so he did. Isn't it amazing? Noah never once asked God what was going on that we have in Scripture. We don't have that at all. And listen to me, Noah lived, you're talking about faith, Noah lived on one single command from God for over 100 years. Where's our faith at today? Isn't it amazing that, you know, you hear so much about putting out your faith to get something? Boy, I grow weary with that. I want what God wants. Lord, you know what? There's nothing wrong with believing God for great things. At least you submit your plans to the Lord and he'll give you good success, meaning he may change your plan, but at least you've given it to him. Noah had no clue what he was doing. He was building an ark, didn't even know what an ark was. I look at that and I simply marvel. Listen, would you work your entire life on one word from God, one promise from God? Would you spend your entire life, 120 years, laboring on one thing? And while you're doing that, listen to me, everybody in the world making fun of you and mocking you. Think about that for a minute. How would you like to be when you think about Noah? Noah was the only person on earth. Listen to me now. The only person on earth in millions of voices out there. Noah believed the voice of one person, Almighty God. He trusted in God by faith. He lived among a people that were so wicked that they had to be destroyed. There was no hope for man. Do you understand?
There was no hope left. It was over with. God had to destroy them. They were so vile. Noah said, you know what? I'm going to believe and my family's going to believe with me. And I'm not going to let the world that I live in corrupt me. I'm not going to let the morals of the world determine my morals. Amen. We live in a filthy world. No, we live in a filthy world. And it's getting filthier and filthier. And we live in a filthy world that we have overcome, and we live above the world, and we should live above the world. We should walk in the supernatural power of God and believe God's word. We should expect the miraculous, not schedule miracles, but expect miracles. Amen? That's what we need to be. We need that kind of people. And I sit here and I start looking at Noah. Can you imagine Noah? How would you like to be the only believer in Fort Worth? Think about that for a minute. Let's stretch it out a little bit more. How would you like to be the only believer in America? You're the only Christian in America. Noah was the only, he and his family, Noah was the only believer in the world. In the world. Think about that for a minute. How would you like to be the only believer in the world? And every day you're being mocked and criticized and cut down and laughed at. Every day you're being told that you're probably, you know, like you hear me say all the time, the cheese has slid off the cracker. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Maybe, what if his children came to Noah and said, you know what, Dad, listen, Noah, Dad, listen to me. Do you think that just maybe everybody in the world says you're wrong? Everyone says you're wrong. Dad, please. I mean, do you really believe that you're the only person that's right? That you're the only person that's believing God? Do you really believe that? And I can tell you that Noah would look into the eyes of his children and say, I believe God. And I'm going to keep doing exactly what I'm doing because God told me to do it. I bet you his kids, I'm not saying his kids did that, but I can tell you this, I bet you they thought it. And I can tell you something else. I bet you when God shut them into the ark, you know, and the animals in there with them, you know, I bet they went, oh, thank God. I trust you, Dad. You bet. I mean, I believe what you're saying now. I tell you what. Listen, I want you to listen to me now. Talking about we've overcome the world because we're born from above. Listen to me. By faith, by faith, by faith. One man, it says in Hebrews 11:7, one man condemned the entire world. One man. He was